Acts chapter 9, thank you so much. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, stand with me as you turn. I'd also like you to read a verse from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we're going to read just one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Just the first phrase there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the what? Will of God. Now if you would go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, it says this, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and he brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went on his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for the way you changed this man's life, Saul. From Saul to Paul, you saved him and set him apart and sent him as an apostle to preach the gospel and, Lord, even to endure trials that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be spread. Through him, Lord, you gave us much of the New Testament. Through him, you brought the gospel into Europe, and it's the reason we are in church today as the gospel came to the Western world, and we thank you for that. I pray tonight that I would lift you up and make much of your word and much of your work, Lord, that we would accept the will of God and live in the will of God in our life. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on discovering and living in the will of God. Discovering and living in the will of God. It's kind of an extension, if you will, of this Sunday morning's message, if you are here, only from the life of the Apostle Paul. That letter, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, that we read just a minute ago, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul introduced himself this way, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1 verse 1, he said this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which were at Ephesus. In Colossians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. 2 Timothy 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul always introduced him almost every time, not only as apostle, but he emphasized by whose will it was that he was an apostle. He said, look, I'm an apostle by the will of God.
God set me aside and set me apart for this calling. He said, a matter of fact, Paul wasn't even looking for it. He was living in opposition to the Lord. He was a persecutor of the saints. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison anybody he could and possibly worse. He was living far from God's will, and yet God called him and set him aside as an apostle, a sent one. God used him to give us much of the scripture and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. I think of how important it is to live in the will of God. I believe this, and I said it this morning, but I believe God has a will for every one of us. I think God has a will for every person alive. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Kind of blows out Calvinism in its whole in that verse. Just the fact that God's not willing that any should perish. If you ask God, if you were to ask what the will of God was concerning anybody concerning salvation, it would be that they were all saved. That's God's will. And God has a will and a purpose and a plan for everybody. He has a will and a purpose and a plan for every Christian alive. And not just in the broad overall aspects of life, but in the everyday details of life, that I would live within the will of God. You know, some things have come up recently, and they're struggling with them and praying over them, saying, Lord, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? They weren't necessarily the big detail. They're not like I was back as a young person saying, God, what's your will for my life in terms of vocation or ministry? It's very different, but they're still looking for the will of God in our life and the need to have it. Look, I desire to live within the will of God. I think that's where real joy is found. I think you can seek joy anywhere else, but unless you're in the will of God, you'll never really have true joy and peace that comes from being in the center of God's will. And here in this portion of Scripture, I think we see the will of God opened up into the life of Paul that can teach us some things about obtaining and finding and staying inside of the will of God. It's kind of an extension of the message. As a matter of fact, some of the things I say tonight will be a repeat of some of the things I said this morning. But they're important to finding, if you will of God in life for the overall details, but also the small things of life. The first thing I want you to notice here in this portion of Scripture about is number one, Paul was confronted. Paul was confronted. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. What a confrontation. A confrontation that took place there on that road to Damascus Road. That road probably hadn't seen anything like that since creation. Here it is, a man walking down the road, and he's on his way to persecute anybody who can find who would call himself Christian. By the way, God says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the reality is, on his way to persecute, and all of a sudden, down comes the light, and the light is God. He shows up along the way. He confronts Paul. He lets Paul or Saul see himself for who he really is and what he's really doing. What a sanctimonious man he was before that. A Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. A man who knew the law, who sat under the teachings of some of the greatest teachers that Israel had, and yet a lost man. And God shone the light on him, let him see exactly who he was. He was a lost man. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the confrontation the Lord sent my way in terms of my salvation. I'm thankful God didn't let me just continue down the road of life without showing up along the way and say, you need me, Seth Jonathan Hahn. Amen. No man makes it through this life on his own. He better come to the place where he says something. I need the Lord, and I especially need him for salvation. God showed up in his life, shined the light on his lost condition. Really, God let him see how lost he was by blinding him in that moment. Matter of fact, he blinded him. The light was so bright he was blind. God let him see exactly how lost he was, even physically, because he had to be led by the hand to Damascus. He was blinded. Before, he didn't know he was blind. Now he knew exactly how blind he was. You ever have those moments in your life when you're confronted that you need to know the will of God in your life? Salvation is one of those moments. Boy, you need salvation and God confronts you with it. There's times in our life when we're confronted with a need for God's will and God's direction in our life. You ever been as a father, maybe something happens in your home and you just say, Lord, I need you right now because I am completely lost. as a husband, Lord, I need you right now because I am completely lost as to what needs to be done. Maybe it's a financial situation, a work situation. Maybe it's a life situation where you just look, step back and look at it. And really, the circumstance confronts you to the place where you say something, I need the Lord because I'm lost on it. Now, I think there's the forceful confrontation of God when he forces us into those situations. And I think there ought to be a willful confrontation with the Lord. In other words, I believe there's times when I pick up my Bible to have my devotions that I'm not just going there to walk away the same as when I showed up. I want to know God's will for my life. You don't turn the pages of Scripture merely for comfort, but for transformation. The will of God is that I'd be conformed to the image of his Son. That means I am not who I should be today. I'm not who I need to be tomorrow today. There's some confrontation that needs to take place between me and the Lord where my life is opened up before him and I say, who are you and who would you have me to be? Let me see it and shape me and change me. I think this, you know, friend, we need to be confronted with the things of God to recognize our need for the will of God to be expressed in our life. I think there's times when God forces me in that situation, and boy, how uncomfortable those situations are. Where God forces me into the place and says, you're not where you need to be. He takes that big spotlight, shines it on my life and said, something needs to be done here, Seth. And I look at it and say, you know, Lord, that bright light is so bright. I know I'm not where I need to be, but I sure need you to show me how to get there. But there needs to be a purposeful time in my life. Look, we don't go to church just, we come to church for a lot of the reasons, but one of the reasons we come to church is for a confrontation. I'm not saying that we come in looking for a fight, all right? But we come in looking for God. I need you to shine the light of your word in my life. Show me who you are and who you'd have me to be and shape me and change me. Encourage me, comfort me, convict me, change my life. We ought to pick up the pages of Scripture and say, Lord, who should I be in my life? Encourage, show me who you are and who I need to be and shape me and conform me to the image of Christ. Let me see what you would have me to be. Can you imagine that light shining on Paul and him looking back and say, I'm still just fine? And you know what? People do that all the time still. From salvation. You ever been soul winning and talking to someone about the Lord and you go through the plan of salvation, you can see the conviction settle in their face, but they won't trust Christ. I mean, the light shines into their life. They see the gospel. They hear it. They see it. They have their opportunity. And they turn from it. And I don't want to be too hypocritical because the reality is I grew up in a church and I had plenty of those moments in my own life. I grew up around the Word of God and its preaching and teaching, had it shown into my life, and I turned away from it. I was 15 when I got saved, but I had 15 years of preaching before that. Can I tell you there's times when if we're not careful, we look into the light of God saying, you need something different. We turn away from it. But I tell you something, Christian, there is a need in our life for a confrontation, a recognition that I need the will of God in my life. Sometimes God forces those things on us, but the reality is God shouldn't have to force it upon me. I'll just recognize my need for the will of God. For young people, it's oftentimes discerning God's overall will for their life. For me, I'm 39. I'm past the day and the time probably of what is God's overall will of God for my life. But, hey, you can get in the will of God and get out of the will of God. There ought to be a continually seeking for the will of God for our life. And he says, this, we see here there was a confrontation, but not only was Paul confronted, but a little bit repeated this morning, but Paul presented himself before the Lord. Look at verse 3 here. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have of me? You know, Ananias answered, he said something very similar. In verse 10, it said, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." God tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're a lost man or a Christian, the answer to the Lord is, "Here I am," all the time. That's the answer. When we get away from "Here am I," we get out of the will of God every time. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Reasonable service." I beseech ye therefore, brethren, hey, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I want you to die to you and live for me. Christ gave his life on the cross, and he asks us to live for him each and every day of our life. And there must be a presentation of my life that just simply looks up at God and says, "God, here is my life." Well, I am convinced of this. One of the things that Christians have gotten away from today is just a simple "Here I am." It scares the fire out of me. Just a simple "Here I am." Lord, my life is yours. Every aspect of my life, here it is. I want you to have it. Which is your reasonable service. I won't stay here long because I was here this morning, but it's simply reasonable. It's reasonable because who else can you trust more than Jesus? Who else can you trust more than the one who died on the cross for you? You think you can trust you better than you can trust God? I don't think so, friend. I've learned something about myself. Don't trust me. I'll get myself in trouble unless I'm relying on God. There's nobody you can trust more than God. What is your reasonable service? Hey, it's just simply reasonable. You owe him, and who else in the world would you trust? Christian, we have got to come to a place where we are willing to say to the Lord, "Here am I in every aspect of my life." I remember when he called me to preach, and the answer was, "I've got to say, here am I." It took me several weeks to say, "Here am I." But I tell you, this goes well beyond that, but a daily decision. Do I say, "Here am I"? Here am I. Here am I in what my plans are for today. Here am I in my goals for my life. Here am I in my schedule. You know, you can have a plan, you can have goals, you can have vision, you can have schedule, and not have God. Not have God's plan. God's plan comes first when we say, "Here am I." He presented himself before the Lord. Christian, do you say, "Here am I" over everything? Do you have "Here am I" when it comes to your children and raising them? Here am I when it comes to your finances? Here am I when it comes to your service for God? Here am I when it comes to your desires? Here am I, here am I, here am I. Or are you holding back from God? You cannot know the will of God until you have presented yourself before God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Can't know him. You say, "But I got a vision, I've got a plan." Good, you have a vision, you have a plan. But you haven't consulted the right one. Even Jesus himself did this in the garden. "Not my will be done, but" what? "Thine be done." The perfect example. The perfect example said, what would you have for me? Hey, we must present ourselves before the Lord. I think of this one, not only a presentation of self, but Paul was transformed. Well, I like this one. In verses 17 through 18, it says this, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight there forthwith and arose and was baptized." To walk in newness of what? Life. He was transformed. His life was shaped and it was changed. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You must present yourself. You must be conformed and transformed. You notice what he said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the" what? "Renewing of your mind." You know what that verse tells me? That outside of Christ, my mind isn't right. In case you think your logic works, let me just remind you what he said. He said, your mind needs to be renewed. human logic is insufficient. He didn't say, just keep going with your thought process. He said, no, it needs a whole revamp. It needs renewed. It needs remodeled. It needs gutted and restarted. He said, you're going to have to be shaped and transformed. You know, God didn't save Paul and leave him as he was. It was in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, the first time that we see Saul referred to as Paul. Finally, the people came around to recognizing he was different, but God made him different that day. You know, the will of God comes from a place when you finally say to this, okay, Lord, not only here am I, but I recognize I have a need for change. Would you change me? I think the reason, I said this morning, but I think one of the reasons we avoid here am I so much is because we are very afraid of the transformation. A transformation says this, I'm going to have to change tomorrow what I am doing today. I'm going to have to change tomorrow the way I'm thinking today. I'm going to have to make changes in my life. Well, you know, we live in a world of constant change. And sometimes the younger generation looks up at the older generation and says, you don't change enough. Sometimes the older generation looks down at the younger generation and says, you're too much given to change. But the reality is nobody likes change that they don't agree with is really the issue. Everybody doesn't mind. Nobody minds changing if it's something they want to change. It's just when they're asked to change something they don't want to change. Young folks look up at old folks and say, you need to change, because they want their things to change. But if someone looks down at you and says, you need to change what you're doing, that, nope. Not a chance. We'll all like change until it's applied to our life, our way of thinking, our way of doing things. Then we don't care for it. You know, when God looks at you and I and said concerning the will of God, he says, you are going to have to change. And you are going to have to surrender to that change. Zig Ziglar said it in a human fashion. We said it's one definition of insanity is to keep doing things the same way and expect a different result. God simply says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way you're living. We buck up and we resist it because we don't want to do anything different. We just want different results. God comes along, shines the light on our life. In some area, we're confronted with this reality that something's got to change, something's not right. And we're willing to say, here am I, Lord, but as long as he says, well, let me fix it without your life changing. You know what Paul had to do? Quit being a Pharisee. Quit chasing down Christians. He had to become one. I like how Ananias showed up and said, Brother Saul. I would have loved to hear the tone of his voice when he said that, you know? I don't know if it was timid or if it was a little bit, aha, now you're one of us, buddy, Brother Saul. But he shows up and says, Brother Saul, welcome on board. Life's about to get a whole lot different. Your life's about to change because God's going to change you. I believe this, God changes people. You know, you can choose to be saved or not, but you can't change the fact that God's going to change you from what you are. It's inevitable. That's the true definition of predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's unavoidable. And when does that complete change happen? It takes place when you leave this world and you're caught up to be with him, and we'll see him and we'll be as he is. And in the meantime, between the date of your salvation and the day that you see Jesus, God's working to change you. And you can give into it and resist it, or you can either give into it or you can resist it. But you got to choose it. God's going to do it. You ever look down at your kids? And, you know, I've had this instance with each one of my kids, some of them multiple times. But when they have a will for something and I have a will for something, and you know that only one of you are coming out of it, you ever have a moment? Sometimes it's multiple moments. But I'm going to tell you something. One of us is going to win. It isn't going to be you. You're 2. I'm 39. I'm going to win. You're 7, you're 4. Hey, I'm going to come. God looks down at us sometimes and says, I'm eternal, you're finite, I'm going to win. And you're going to have to be shaped and you're going to have to be transformed. It's just going to be a matter. Are you going to cave to it? Are you going to yield to it? Are you going to allow me to work in it? Or are you going to fight it? Fighting it is miserable. It's miserable. See, God, I think finding the will of God comes with a confrontation, with a presentation, with a transformation. But then we see in here, not only was Paul transformed, but God's will was revealed to him. And this is kind of where I want to be for the majority of the night, is I feel here that this is where God begins to show his will to him. I think some things are a condition of the heart, and other things are an act of the will. You know, there are some things that God does inside of us. There's some things that if I want to know God's will, it requires an act on my part. And I want to give you a few of them. And the first one is this: God's will is revealed through the Word of God. Look at verse 4 again. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "Lord, the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." How was it that Paul began to discover God's will for his life? Well, the first thing that happened is he heard the word of God. How about this one? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my" what? "Path." Psalms 119, 103 through 104. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding." God's word. God's will always begins with God's word. You know, it's the final, we say it as Baptist, and some people claim to be Baptist, but they're really not Baptist, because the first qualification for Baptist is Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice. That's what the big B in Baptist is for. We don't have a pope. We don't have a bishop. We have the Bible. All matters of faith and practice, it's what we live by. It's the Word of God. It's the final authority. We turn its pages, we seek its truth, and we apply its truth to our lives. You know, finding the will of God comes from a saturation of the Word of God. I can't emphasize that enough. You want to know the will of God, saturate your life with the Word of God. Saturate it. You want to know the will of God for your home, saturate it with the Word of God. Deuteronomy 1 through 6, you ought to read those pages. I saw this in Sunday school this morning, but Moses is preparing the people for his departure and Joshua coming on the scene and them going from the wilderness to the promised land. And he's telling them about how they're going to live in cities that don't belong to them or that they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. And he talks about, and he begins to tell them something. He said, "I want you to look back at how God brought you forward. You remember what I've done for you." And then he begins to tell them this, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "You implant the word of God into your life. Put it on the doorpost, put it on everywhere in your house, in your heart, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere you put the word of God." In James, it says this, "And receive with meekness the" what? "Engrafted word." Is the word of God truly engrafted into your life? You know how they engraft something into a vineyard. They slice something into a vine, slice it. They take another vine, the main vine, they took a branch off another vine, and they put that branch in that slice, and then they tape it up until they grow as one. You know, the branch can't live outside of the vine. You take the vine away, and the branch dies. You know something, Christian? You were made for the Word of God to be engrafted in your life. You want to know the Word of God, saturate your life with the Word of God. You want to know the will of God, saturate your life with the Word of God. Find out what the Bible says about every single situation. We are quick to run to a bookshelf, run to YouTube, run to a TV preacher, run to a news article. Run to the Word of God. Amen. It might take you a little bit longer to search it, but you'll be a whole lot happier with what you found. There's no Google spot here that I can say, "What does the Bible say about?" And it pulls it all up. Now, there's some topical commentaries. You can find that. But you got to search the pages of Scripture and apply them to your life and receive with meekness the engrafted word. By the way, the process is part of the finding the word of God, will of God. You want to know the will of God? Go grab the book of the Word of God and search the pages of the Word of God. Here he is going along the way, and all of a sudden God shows up, and a light shines, and God speaks, and he hears from God. You want to know the will of God, it begins with the Word of God. I think of this, not only the Word of God's, but godly counsel. Godly counsel. Look at verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have of me to do?' And Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive the sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. How about verse 10? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire to the house of Judas for one named called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You know, when God sent Saul here, or Saul, and he was going to begin to see the revealed word of God. Matter of fact, God showed it a little bit to Ananias. He said, I want you to go seek this. You're going to go to Damascus, and I'm going to send somebody to give you instruction in your life. I think sometimes we ignore some of the most valuable resources that we have in life, the counsel of others. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is, or I'm wrong spot. Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are what? Established. Have you ever talked with somebody about it? And talked to the right people about it? Do you know God had someone specifically for Saul? Who sent Ananias? God sent Ananias. Someone he put in his life. You know, God puts us people in our life. I think this when it comes to young people. You know, God put your parents in your life. You didn't get to choose that. You know, there's certain things I didn't ever get to choose. Man, I didn't get to choose the day I would be born. June 3rd, 1980. I didn't get to choose Ron and Cindy Hahn. I didn't get to choose at that time Peoria, Illinois, the place of my birth, my time in history. You know who chose all that? Well, God chose all that. You know how many kids get out of the will of God because they rebel against the ones that God put in their life? A lot. A lot. You say, my parents aren't perfect. Neither are you, and neither is anybody else, by the way. It's not about someone being perfect. It's about the one that God placed in your life. Now, there's a time for me to move to disobey, and that's when it's better to obey God than man. For the most part, I don't really have been asked that too many times by my parents to do something that disobeyed the will of God and the word of God. I didn't always like what they said growing up, but it didn't mean it was wrong. God put them in your life. You know Rehoboam's problem? He got counsel from the wrong group. Remember Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12? Solomon's son? Think about Solomon or Rehoboam. What a complete failure. And I say that, I'm not meaning to mock it. I'm just saying David was his grandfather. David was his grandfather, greatest king Israel ever had. Solomon was his father. And Solomon and David were far from perfect people. But Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Wisdom doesn't negate, you still make mistakes even as wise people. But Rehoboam, he becomes king. And he says, I need to decide what to do with the people. And so he goes to the older folks, he goes to one group, and they say, look, I tell you what you got to do. Israel has grown and been blessed under your father, grandfather, and your father, but we've held a heavy burden, a burden of labor and a burden of tax. He said, if you want these people to follow you all of your life, he said, lower the burden, lessen the tax. Wish every politician in America would read that chapter, all right? Lower it, lower the burden, lower the tax. Rehoboam gets up and goes, okay, I appreciate that. And he turns around and he goes to his peers. He said, okay, fellas, we've grown up together. We're in the same stage of life. We're in the same place. And what do you guys think? They said, lower the tax and lessen the burden. Are you crazy? If you want to exceed the glory of your father and your grandfather, you need to raise the tax and raise the burden. That's what he does. And most of Israel leaves him behind. He was living in the echo chamber of his peers. The echo chamber of his peers. Some people ask counsel of those that are in their same stage of life, same place. Rehoboam did that and lost it all. You know, God puts people in our life that we ought to seek counsel from. I think of this. I think of when it comes to pastors. I almost avoided this place of scripture, but I can't be right. So I'm going to give you some verses. Jeremiah 3:15 says this, and I will give you some pastors according to my heart. Now, pastors in Jeremiah 3:15 is very different, but it's talking about leaders in our life. According to my heart, this is Jesus, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hebrews 13:17, the Apostle Paul gave this instruction. We believe Paul, maybe Luke, but he said, obey them that have rule over you. And he's not talking about a rule in terms of popish type authority, but listen and hear. Paul told Timothy, he said this, in Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy what? Youth. So many people live in pastorless churches. Not because they don't have pastors, but because they don't let their pastor pastor. They live in pastorless churches. They go through struggles, they go through things, they need to make decisions, and they don't for a moment consult it. I'm 39 years of age. So some of you are much older than me and much more life experience, if you will. But can I tell you, God didn't give you Adrian Rogers, Jack Hiles, Tom Malone, Lee Robertson. He stuck you with me. Right? I know you're like, ah. He stuck you with me and me with you. For some reason, he put us in the same boat in the same place. By the way, that means there's things I can learn from you. You know how many people miss out because they didn't ask? Say, well, if you had been there more and if you're not in that phase of life, you don't have anything to offer. I would tell you that if that's the logic, then only dead men can preach funerals. Only dead men can preach funerals. You know, here it is, friend. It's not about that. It's about, what does the Bible say? Show me something. Show me something from the Bible. Hey, look, I may not be able to sit here and say, I've been where you're at. But I can turn to a book that has every answer. And give you a principle to apply to the situation. And if stumped, say, give me some time and let me go read and pray about it. People live in pastorless churches, not because many times because they don't have a pastor, but because they don't let their pastors pastor. And I'll be honest, it is hard to watch someone go into a wreck knowing you could help them, but they're not going to listen. They ain't going to listen. They're going to drive headlong into it without stopping for a moment. You know, here's Paul looking for the will of God. God confronts him. And he shows up and he hears the word of God. And then he sends him somebody along the way, an Ananias. You know, I've got some pastors in my life that I lean on. You got some pastor, you got a youth pastor. Young people, you got a youth pastor. You say, well, they're not perfect. Well, neither are you, and neither are any of us. But they got something for you. If you'd listen up and pay attention. God gave you some parents. You know, well, I wish they were different parents. Well, God didn't wish they were different parents. I guess he knew better than you. I guess he stuck them in your life. He put us together, didn't he? And you know, many times we go looking for counsel from people that God didn't put into our life. What's the YouTube guy say? I'm not opposed to YouTube, all right? Got some good things on there. What's the author on the bookshelf say? What's the TV preacher say? What's that guy with a big crowd? What do they say? Can I tell you, God didn't put you in any of those places? And I tell you what, if you call them when you're in the hospital, they ain't coming. They're not coming. You know, here in this portion of in Scripture, we see that in our life. When I look, there was something this week, in the last few weeks, that I've been praying over concerning the will of God. And this is why it hit me so hard, especially when I was studying 1 Corinthians. And according to the will of God, have you presented yourself lately? When confronted, have you presented yourself and just looked up at God and said, here am I. Here am I. Lord, change me. Transform me. And then dove into the pages of Scripture like it was the first time you read it. Not like it's a book you've grown tired of. But the first time you read it. And turned its pages. And searched for the Word of God. And turned around and said, I need some godly counsel. Go to your pastor. Go to a godly Christian who's successfully done what you are going through. Not the echo chamber of your peers. And that goes for young people. That goes for us as we grow older. I got peers that are in the same boats as I am. There's young preachers out there that all they can do is criticize the old preachers. Like, man, those old preachers have been there and done that, and you're still learning. And not only that, but one day you're going to be an old preacher, and you're going to regret it when you're reaping what you sow, because all the young guys are criticizing you. Because you're not perfect, and you're going to make a mistake. What you ought to do is get on the phone and call some of them. Preaching from pulpits that you didn't make or build, and auditoriums you didn't build, and pews you didn't fill. And we miss out on the wonderful blessings that God has for us because we don't ask. We don't seek. I think this, he sought godly counsel in his life concerning the will of God. You know, we ought to be always be in that place of seeking. How about this? Through prayer and waiting on God. Look at verse 9 here. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. You know why he wasn't eating or drinking? We see the answer to that in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and require in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he what? Prayeth. You know what Paul was doing? He was praying and he was fasting. I think I would too if I'd gone blind. I think I would too if God spoke to me on the road to Damascus. I think that'd enter me into an immediate fast, all right? He was praying and fasting. God, what's your will? Seeking the face of God. We use the phrase so lightly, pray about it, and then we don't pray about it. Or we throw it up and see what comes back for 30 seconds and we leave off it. You know what he did? He said, I'm gonna seek the will of God. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says this, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. One more time, listen to that. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, God doesn't give us everything at once. Remember the message this morning of the life of Joseph? God gave him a dream. We were just talking about this afternoon, but he didn't tell him about the pit. Didn't tell him about the jail cell. Didn't tell him about Egypt. He just gave him a glimpse of the future. But it says there, the light of the path of the just is a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. Here's two guys called to preach. You surrender to call to preach. But you say, where? What does that mean? And many times we ask that. What does that mean? You mean you're going to be a youth pastor? You're going to be a missionary? You're going to be a preacher? You're going to be an assistant pastor? But here's the thing. It doesn't work that way. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, he doesn't know today. They don't know today where they'll be here 20 years. They're just going to say, here am I right now. I'm going to go step by step. When I was called to preach, I didn't know that one day I'd be in Columbus, Georgia at Grace Baptist Church. I didn't know one day I'd be a pastor. Didn't know how all those things were going to work. I had this vague. And a lot of times, matter of fact, if we're not careful, we as adults diminish the call of somebody because they don't know exactly everything that steps ahead. Don't do that, Christian. The path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, here I am, Lord, but we don't know how we're going to get there. Matter of fact, when Paul looked up at the Lord, if you read this passage of Scripture, here am I, Lord, what should I do? And he looks at him and says, go to Damascus. He didn't say go to Jerusalem. He didn't say go before Rome. Didn't say go to Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, Colossae. He says, you go down the road back where you're going to Damascus, but I'm going to do something different in your life when you get there. Pray about it. Because God's will doesn't come all at once or we'd never get all the way. If God dumped it all on us, we'd be like, what are you doing? But little by little. As I dive into the Word of God, as I seek godly counsel, as I pray about it, God gives me one foot, one step, and more into the perfect day. The what day? The complete day is what perfect means. You know when Joseph saw all about it? That day he was passing out food, and in the door came his brothers, and they bowed. All of a sudden he says, aha. That's what that dream was all about, way back there. You know, it's step by step by step. I'm like you, where I wish when it came to God's will that everything came all at once, but God doesn't give us everything all at once. It says, I come before him and we say, here I am, Lord. I'm presenting myself before you. You need to transform me and shape me. And he begins to reveal his will to me through the Word of God, through godly counsel, through prayer, getting on my knees and praying about it, bringing it before the Lord, and he begins to show those things in our life. Here's what we do many times. We skip the presentation. We're unwillful for the transformation. We skip the saturation of the Word of God because we've been there and done that before. We skip the prayer life. We just don't think pray about it's enough. And we wander around, where's God's will? Well, it's back at the presentation. It's in the transformation. It's in the Word of God. It's in godly counsel, and it's in prayer. That's where it's at. But you're not going there. So you're going to find it. He says there. He said, here it is. The last one, and I'll be finished, is this one. It's through faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, a verse we all know well. Say it with me if you can. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a telescope through which I see the future. Not that every detail is kind of foggy, but I see where God has me to go, and I step out one step at a time. In other words, I don't know exactly how everything's going to work out, but I know what God asks of me to do. I know it. Here it is. Go back over here to these guys who God called to preach. You know, God's going to give you direction, and you won't have every part of it figured out. Not every financial detail. Not every plan. Matter of fact, the Bible says, commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be what? Established. Your commitment of your thought comes before your establishment. Hey, you know, we do it in reverse. Our commitment of our work comes first. We say, give me the whole plan. And God says, jump in, and I'll give you the plan. That's what faith is. And that is so against our nature. Commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. He said, follow me. As I take a step of faith, can you imagine those priests as they stepped over the Jordan River? Well, Lord, how are you going to part the waters? Scientifically, describe to me how this is going to happen. Is it going to be a big gust of wind? If that wind is big enough to gust to part the waters, where does that mean I'm going to end up? Somewhere back in Egypt, all right? How are you going to do it? You're going to dry it up? You're going to dam it up? What's going to happen? Show exactly to me how it's going to happen. And God says, put your stinking foot out. That's what he says. Start walking, and I will show you. See, it requires faith on our part. Sooner or later in our life, we have to turn the pages. We have to present ourselves before the Lord and by faith say, here I am, Lord. I am scared to death, but here I am. Transform me and shape me. And that's real uncomfortable for me to say because I'm really not inclined to doing things differently than the way I'm already doing them. But change me and shape me. And as we do that, God begins to reveal it to us. He begins to pull back the curtain through the Word of God. And its pages turn up, and we begin to see it. God gives us scripture to give us direction. We seek godly counsel. We turn around and we talk with godly folks in our life, not the echo chamber of our peers. We turn around to those God has placed in our life and say, hey, what do you think? And it may not be every single detail that we follow, but God gives us a glimpse of what he has for us in those moments. Get on our knees and we begin to pray. And the path of the just, the light of it shineth more and more into the perfect day. And little by little, God begins to show it to us. And we look at that path and we say, well, that's a scary path. And yet anyway, we step out and say, all right, here I come. Learning how to, when I went through driver's ed, it's been a while ago, so I'm surprised I even remember this. But they talked about all the time, don't overdrive your headlights. Right? Don't overdrive your headlights. You know what that means? It means don't go faster than what your lights can see. You know, if you're driving 55 and you're driving 85 in the middle of the night, you're going to drive faster than you're not going to be able to, you're going to hit what's at the end of your headlights before you can do anything about it. You're driving too fast. You can only see so far. But faith is driving faster than your headlights. It's because you know where God called you to be. You don't see what's around the corner. But you know who told you to go around the corner. And so you proceed around it. Trusting God that he called you to do it and you move after it in our life. I'm not talking about foolishness, but faith. You know what the difference between foolishness and faith is? Faith I have the word of God for. Foolishness I do not. A plan can be foolish if it wasn't what God asked of me. It's faith. When I trust God, when I follow him, when I seek after him. Look, I believe this. God has a purpose and a plan for everybody's life. I think it's an overall thing, and I think it's a day-to-day thing in my life. And it comes down to this place in my life when I come before the Lord and I say, okay, Lord, here I am. Tonight, here I am. Tomorrow morning, as I get up, turn the page of Scripture, here am I. Transform me. There's some changing that needs to take place. It may not be as dramatically different as what you might see outwardly, but for me, it can be a bigger struggle than when I was some of the things I left behind when I first got saved. Transform me and shape me. And hey, as I begin to do that, he reveals it through the Word of God, the saturation of the Scripture, godly counsel, finding it, asking for it, prayer, and faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wake up in heaven and find out that I was saved by the will of God, but I didn't live by the will of God. You know, living the Christian life, we're supposed to live it the same way we were saved, by grace through faith. Trusting God, following his will, following his direction, submitting to him in our life. And that means I have to come to a place where I say, here am I, shape me and change me. And then he opens it up. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know, that ye might know. You want to know it? Present yourself. Allow God to transform your life. And it begins to open up before us through his word, through counsel, through prayer, through faith. And we walk in it, and we walk through it, and all of a sudden we say, this is a much better way of living. It's a much more exciting way of living too. We say, I'm going to follow God with my life. Has bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I love